Good afternoon. Welcome to our final service where we focus on God on trial. We're going to see God is the one who has sympathy for us. We'll begin with our service on page 3 in your worship folder. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, and in him we are forgiven. Let us rest in his peace until the rising of the sun, when we shall serve him in newness of life.
Thank you.
Lord God, we thank you for this day of grace now drawing to a close. Stay with us and warm our hearts with your forgiving love in Christ. By your word, keep our faith burning brightly, that we may walk in the light of your presence through the darkness of this world. Come and bless us as we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our first lesson in James chapter 5 reminds us that when you are weighed down by sin, we can call on God's mercy, that God is always there for us. One of the most powerful tools and weapons God has given us is seen in the power of prayer. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains? You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We'll join in singing our Psalm 138, Your Praises, God. I'm bringing.
Thank you.
Lord, we bow down to you in thankful praise. You have made your ways known to both lowly and great on the earth. You have not abandoned the work of your hands, but instead you have redeemed us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Will you please stand for our second reading, our gospel lesson in Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 46. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if the people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on the left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated as we sing our hymn, which is the focus for tonight, "What Grace Is This?" Hymn 395.
Thank you.
prayer. Lord, it should be us who are on trial, but instead your Son took our place. And as we look at everything he endured, everything he suffered, every pain inflicted on his body, in his heart, his mind, in his soul, we realize that he did it all for us. And for that, we give you our thanks. Amen. In 1968, the Rolling Stones came out with what has been called one of the all-time great classic rock songs, Sympathy for the Devil. And for a lot of years, I liked that song. But the longer I've been in the ministry, the more pain and heartache and suffering I've seen in the lives of my members and all around the world, the more I question, why in the world would anyone have sympathy for the devil when he has been the engineer of all of the death, destruction, and pain we see in our world today and has been since the fall of man at the beginning? Peter knew Satan and how he works probably better than anyone, because he'd been warned by Jesus, and then he experienced his own personal fall at Satan's hands. And he wrote to us, be aware, be vigilant, be sober, be alert, because your enemy, not your friend, your enemy, the devil, is out there. He's prowling around like a lion. And what is he doing? He's looking for weak, hurting, suffering, and especially isolated Christians to devour. You have to realize your enemy is only out there to steal, kill, and destroy. And maybe when you or I have been in his crosshairs and have fallen to his wiles and caved into temptation and suffered as a result, we can feel sorry for ourselves when we're going through those times of pain and heartache and suffering, much like Job did. We heard about his patience and his perseverance in the face of suffering. And we can be so inwardly focused on our pain and our suffering that we fail to see the pain in others or their suffering. That's why Peter reminds us that your brothers and sisters all over the world are undergoing intense suffering and pain at the hands of Satan, and he urges us to pray for them. Well, should we feel sorry for us when we get picked on and persecuted? It's no secret that our world has changed in the past couple of decades. In the past 10 years alone, the United States has gone from a country in where 3/4 of our citizens were Christian. Today, 10 years later, it's 2/3. And if that trend continues, within one generation, Christianity, Christians, will be the minority in our world. And we've seen the enemies of Christianity ramp up their mocking, even their attacks and their persecution. So should we feel sorry for ourselves? Should we be the people who receive sympathy? What would Jesus say? Well, I think if you looked at Jesus, you would realize that he was the one who was all alone, surrounded by his enemies. Psalm 22 says, when he was on the cross, mighty bulls of Bashan surrounded him, taunting him, mocking at him, ripping at him. That was Satan and all of his demonic horde not just the chief priests and the elders and the scribes who had conspired to put him to death. It was Jesus' spiritual enemies as well. And we've been focusing during this season of Lent about God on trial. And we all know that his trial was a sham. It was all rigged. The outcome was already predetermined from the beginning. All of the lies that were told, everyone knew it. There was only one outcome for him. And then when you look at Jesus, and you really see him at the end of that brutal night, you look at his bruised purple face from all the beatings he took. You look at that back that was ripped open by the scourging. You look at the blood trickling down his head and face from that crown of thorns that had been beaten onto his head. It is no wonder the women and others along the road had great sympathy, were wailing and weeping. These weren't the professional mourners that was common custom among the Jews of the day. This was just people who saw his disfigured face. But we were told that's the way it would be. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet, he said, many were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man. His form marred beyond human likeness. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. If anyone deserved our pity, our sympathy, it would be Jesus. But he didn't want it. He didn't need it. Because he had chosen this path. It had been God's plan all along. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what he would experience. And he willingly volunteered for all of the pain and all of the suffering, yes, even the death that would take place on the cross. And then he said something rather shocking to the women. He said, don't cry for me, weep for yourselves. He didn't ask for any sympathy. He was telling them to mourn for themselves and for their children. See, 5 days earlier, when Jesus was approaching Jerusalem for the very first time and he looked at that majestic city and all of the inhabitants and all of the other people who had streamed into Jerusalem for the Passover, he started to weep for Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not, you weren't willing. He knew they would reject him. Yeah, the fickle praise on Palm Sunday would turn to crucify him 5 days later. And Jesus knew that. And that's why he also knew what was coming. He knew that a generation later, their rebellion against the Romans would result in the total, utter destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And when you read what historians have to say about what happened to the people inside the city walls, I won't even tell you. I won't even give you the details. It's so horrific what happened. No wonder he said there will be women who will wish they had never given birth because they would hate to see what was going to happen to their children and their grandchildren. You see, he said, if the people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? If they're going to do those things while I am here with you, don't be surprised when those things happen when I am long gone back in heaven. That's a wake-up call for you and for me. I'm going to tell you honestly as a pastor. I'm going to tell you honestly as a father and a grandfather. As I look at the landscape, not just of America, as I look at what's going on in our world today, my heart goes out for my children and my grandchildren. God gives us wake-up calls for a reason. When he tells us to start repenting and to start praying like we've never prayed before for our country and for our world, it's time. Now, there is nothing worse than what may come. Certainly for those men who drove the nails into Jesus' hands and feet. You know, Jesus, when that happened, what were the first things out of his mouth? Shockingly, was he asking and thinking about his pain? Was he thinking about himself? No. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Just another day in crucifixion detail for those hardened Roman soldiers. You know, few people to nail up on the cross. You know, break their legs, let them die. You know, make our daily pay. You know, they were so callous that they were just having fun bartering and gambling for his clothing. They had no clue. They had no clue that there is a day of judgment that is coming. And when that day of judgment comes, what they did to Jesus won't even begin to compare to the agony they'll suffer in hell. And that's why this is a wake-up call. You see, Jesus isn't asking for sympathy for himself. He's telling us, whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. I don't know. I don't have a crystal ball to be able to tell you what's coming for America or our world. I know there will be a judgment day, and I know it's coming. I don't know when, and I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know that if there comes a time when I have to choose between holding on to this life and holding on to this world, I pray that I would choose to lose my life for Jesus and for the gospel. Because whoever chooses to save his life for this world will lose it for eternity. When Jesus was on that cross, his heart revealed where his mind and soul were at. Who was he thinking about? He was not thinking about himself. His eyes were on you and me. It reveals, everything he did reveals that he was thinking about those families in Israel, the soldiers down there. He was thinking about his mother as he put her into the protective care of his disciple, John. And what about that thief on the cross, the one on his right side, who had a change of heart, who looked at Jesus and saw him differently and asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom? And Jesus turned and gave him the promise that every one of us longs to hear, that when my soul leaves my body, it will be in paradise with him. That's what it's all about. My friends, you and I will go through hardships. You and I will experience periods of pain. Maybe we will even experience and suffer persecution. I don't know. But I do know that God has pity and sympathy. His heart goes out for us. For you see, when Jesus was on that cross, he was bearing more than your sins, paying for more than your transgressions, and the Lord was heaping on him more than our iniquities. He carried your infirmities, your weaknesses, your diseases. He also bore your griefs and your sorrows. That's what sin does to us. And when we're in those infirmities, when we're feeling those diseases, when we're in those moments of grief and sorrow and pain, Jesus knows exactly what you are feeling and what you are going through. And that's why he's at the right hand of God, interceding for us to help us in those moments. And all that tells us is we need to get our eyes off of ourselves. Who cares what happens to us? Let's think about others, maybe even our enemies. Start praying for them like Jesus did. Let's see them as fellow sinners who need what God has given to us, the grace that results in forgiveness and eternal salvation. Let's look at others, our brothers and sisters around the world. You may have heard me say that more Christians have suffered and died for their faith in the last 100 years than in all of the 2,000 years put together. That tells me that Satan is ramping up his activity now. Are we near the end? I don't know. And I'm not worried about it. I know where I'm going when my soul leaves my body. So I don't have to fear death, and neither do you. But let's take our eyes off of ourselves and fix them on Jesus. That's where you will draw the strength you need. That's where you will have the hope that no one else can give. That's where you will experience the peace that passes all understanding, that will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. And fix your eyes on each other, on those who are hurting or suffering, and be there to lift them up. On people around the world who are experiencing far greater persecution and suffering than we can think of or imagine, in the comfort and security of America. And if it turns, if it changes, look up to the Savior. He's coming for you and for me. So God of all grace, we fix our eyes on you. You suffered for us. You resisted the devil for us. You stood strong and firm and steadfast to the end. And I know you will give us the power to do the same as we find our strength in you. Amen. At this moment, we will bring our offerings to the Lord to honor him and to thank him for all that he has given to us. Thank you. Please stand as we go to God in prayer. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For favorable weather, for an abundance of the fruits of the earth, and for peaceful times, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our deliverance from all affliction, wrath, danger, and need, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord God, all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works come from you. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments. Defend us also from the fear of our enemies, that we may live in peace and quietness. Through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. The Almighty and Merciful Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless us and keep us.
Amen.
You may be seated as we sing our closing hymn, Now Rest Beneath Night's Shadow. You'll find it in those blue gymnals, it's hymn number 794.
Thank you.
I certainly hope and pray that your journey through this season of Lent has given you a greater appreciation of the God that we serve and the depths of the love that he has for us. For me, the highest part of the year takes place next week. Sunday is Palm Sunday, and Holy Week is the week where everything has meaning. What Jesus did on Maundy Thursday, and especially on Good Friday, would result in God's triumphant declaration of forgiveness and eternal life to us on Easter morning. All of those many opportunities for us to come and learn and grow and share with one another. While you're at it, you might want to pick up these cards that are out there and just fill it out and give it to a neighbor or a friend, someone you know would really benefit from knowing Christ. It's a perfect opportunity to bring someone here, especially at Easter morning, but through any of the services, so that is out there. If you haven't picked up one of these relocation guides, after Easter, we're not going to be in here probably until around Thanksgiving or so. There's going to be a lot of deconstruction and then reconstruction that's going to take place in here as the whole facility. There's going to be a video on that this coming weekend, by the way, which will help give you more. But every question you have, if you have a question that's not answered in here, send it to Pastor Tiefel. Just like to pick on him. But anyway, this is for your information as well as we transition our services over into the School of Commons. As you know, you've done this drill many times. There is a meal that is taking place over there. So let's just pray before we go over there for the meal. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Amen. God bless you and your fellowship time over there in the meal and your walk with Jesus through Holy Week. Amen.